Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
Continue the sermon series called The Church That Jesus Built. And our main text today is going to be coming from 1 Timothy chapter 3. But I want to ask this question. Who is supposed to be steering the church? Who has God ordained to do the job? Now, as we learned last week, the answer from the New Testament pattern and the organization of the church that Jesus built is the elders. The elders are the ones in charge of steering the local church. And while there's always going to be bumps in the road, there doesn't have to be any major accidents. In the course a local church takes, provided that qualified spiritual men are doing the steering. And it is my humble opinion that we do have qualified spiritual men serving as elders in this church that Jesus built. Now, today's message is an important one in this concept for the rest of our series, talking about the organizational pattern of the church. We're going to be talking today about the role of elders. And like all the sermons from this series, this one too will be a teaching sermon. I want to break our study down today into three areas. We're going to talk about the office of elder. We're going to talk about the responsibilities or work of the elders and their qualifications. And briefly at the end, we're going to talk about the church members responsibility to their elders. Now, this study will not be an exhaustive one. We're not going to be able to cover every single aspect about this. We don't have the time in one sermon to thoroughly cover all the responsibilities and qualifications. We'll get to that sometime probably in the future. But what we can do is cover the general responsibilities and some qualifications that match those responsibilities. Before we get into the role of elders in the church that Jesus built, as we always do, let's ask God for his wisdom, let's ask him for his understanding and his help as we apply his word to our individual lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have your word, and certainly for the last few weeks, we've been talking about what your word teaches relative to the church that Jesus said he was going to build, that he has built and he continues to build today. Lord, I am so grateful you've not left us to wonder about how the church is to be organized and patterned, because it's found in your word. Jesus as the head, the apostles and prophets as the foundation have given us the pattern we should follow. And Lord, as always, I need your help to present this in a way pleasing to you. And I pray it will be helpful for us as a church, as a congregation of believers. So Lord, thank you again. We praise you for your word, and we're asking that you give us your wisdom and understanding as we apply its truth. Bless us today, Lord, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to first examine the office of elder. 2 points can be made concerning the office of elder. Number one, in the New Testament, every mention of elders is always plural. There's no mention of there being only one elder or pastor in a local congregation. In fact, last week, we read that we are told in Acts 14:23 that Paul and Barnabas had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church. So as they were traveling on their missionary journeys, they would establish churches. And then when they would come back through on their journey, they would make sure there were elders at each local congregation. That's what that's talking about. That's the pattern that's found throughout the New Testament. Elders, plural, in every congregation. So if there are not at least 2 men who meet the qualifications and want to do the work, the church functions without them until there are at least 2 men who will do the work. Second point is, there are 3 names used to describe the office of elder. And we get all 3 of these from Acts chapter 20. Now, there are in other places too, but we read there about Paul traveling back to Jerusalem, and the first word is elder. And that simply means older man in the faith. Acts 20 verse 17 says, from Miletus he sent word to Ephesus and called to himself the elders, plural, of the church. So this is Paul wanting to speak to the elders at the church in Ephesus. And then in verse 28, Paul uses the other two words. He was encouraging the elders from Ephesus, and he told them this: be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's another word. That means bishops. To shepherd, there's word number three, shepherd or pastor the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So every time these words are used in the New Testament, they refer to the office of elder. I believe the reason that the word elder is primarily used today is because it describes the man for the position, meaning someone who is older in the faith. Now, it doesn't mean they have to be an old man. It just means they are older in the faith. In fact, one of the qualifications for an elder, found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, is that an elder is not to be a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. So there's one difference between a prospective elder and deacon. The word new literally means newly planted. So the elder in a local church should be one who has learned to reflect Christ in his lifestyle through a process of spiritual growth and development over a period of time. And even though time is not the only true test of Christian maturity, we'll do better letting some time and circumstances test the faith of a man before he becomes an elder. So to summarize point number one, we know the New Testament teaches us there is to be an office in the church that Jesus built called the elders. There's never to be just one, and it is to be filled by men who are older in the faith. Second area of discussion today is the responsibilities or work of the elders and their qualifications. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he goes beyond generalizations to those specific characteristics that are marks of a man of God. And Paul did not say to look for men who are abundantly gifted or skilled. Instead, he stressed a man's reputation, ethics, morality, temperament, habits, and spiritual maturity. Now, I want you to remember, even though the focus of this sermon is on elders, these characteristics should and do apply to everyone, with the possible exception of able to teach and not a new convert. In 1 Timothy 3, there are two quick points I want to make in verse 1 and another point in verse 2 about these qualifications. So let's read 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Here's what the Bible teaches. Paul says, "It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer," remember that's another word for elder, "it is a fine work he desires to do." Point number one from this verse: above all else, the man who wants to be an elder must desire the position. He must want to become an elder. Point number two is the man who wants to be an elder must realize it is work. It's work. I can imagine that many squabbles could have been avoided had someone emphasized the work rather than the position. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. And then a third point can be made about the general qualifications found in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. The qualifications for a prospective elder must be met. Here's what Paul says, verse 2. "An overseer or elder then must be," and then he begins the qualifications. And in the Greek, that word is very emphatic. The word "must be" literally means it is necessary. God did not give man standards that cannot be met here, as some people teach. Before man becomes an elder, he should meet all the qualifications given in 1 Timothy and Titus. Now, some of the responsibilities the elders have are inferred through the qualifications that are given. So as I mention the responsibility, I will take a brief look at some qualifications that match the responsibility. There are two general areas of responsibility given to elders, both implied in the descriptive words used by Paul in Acts 20, verse 28, which I read earlier. The description of elders as overseers gives us one indication or one aspect of an elder's work. They oversee. That word means superintend the activities of the local church. Now, they don't do everything that needs to be done, but they make sure it is being done. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 says, "The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor." Paul says they are to lead well. And since this is such a serious responsibility, the Holy Spirit instructs that they have the authority necessary to carry out their responsibilities. But to do this, they have to have some qualifications that match. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 says, "An overseer then must be," and here's the first one, "must be above reproach." That means blameless, upright, holy. And just as in other biblical texts, this first characteristic would be the foundation to all the others. An elder is to be a man who has no obvious flaws which could bring reproach upon him, his family, or his church. He's a man recognized by others of having a high moral code of conduct. He honors Jesus and his lifestyle. He's honest, trustworthy, keeps his word, doesn't let you down, thoughtful and consistent. All these are characteristics of what it means to be above reproach. One other qualification I'd like to mention in order for an elder to be a good overseer is found in Titus 1, verse 7. An elder is not self-willed. Some translations use overbearing or stubborn. A person who is self-willed is a person who always has to have their own way. It's a reference to pride. This person is one who's characterized as self-pleasing and arrogant. They become their own authority, and you can see how that will not work in the local church, because elders work as a team. And if one is self-willed, then either everyone else gives in or there's going to be some major clashes. Because a self-willed elder will look after his own interests, but cannot be dependent upon to look after the interests of the church, the kingdom of God. Second word that Paul used in Acts 20, 28 to describe the work of elders is that they are to shepherd or pastor the flock. And I want to mention three main ways that an elder is to shepherd the flock. Number one, he shepherds the flock by protecting the flock. You say, "Well, where do you get that, Sam?" Well, remember that passage in Acts chapter 20 that I've been quoting the last 2 weeks? If you go to the next two verses, here's what Paul is encouraging the elders from Ephesus to do. Let's read those two verses. Acts 20, 29 and 30. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." One of the things we need to realize, it was true then, and it's still true today. Even though Satan has been defeated at the cross and he knows it, he is still actively trying to steal away the sheep from God's fold. So what qualifications then would be necessary to aid the elder in protecting the flock? Titus 1:9 gives us a good one. Holding firmly the faithful word. That's the qualification. Now let's continue the verse. Which is in accordance with the teaching, so that, here's why it's important, he, an elder, will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. This means that the elder is to know the word of God and to live the word of God. It must be his pattern for living and his source for what is right and wrong. Only then can he assist in refuting false doctrine and the erosion of Bible truths. Satan was going to do all he can to cast doubt on the authority of this book. Elders have the responsibility to assure that the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is proclaimed from the pulpit, the classrooms, and the homes of those in the local church. Two other qualifications that will help an elder to protect the flock are found in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. The first word is temperate, meaning level-headed or disciplined. An elder is to be fair, orderly, and managed. He doesn't simply react. He makes sound and proper decisions. He remains stable, steadfast. His thinking is clear. And I was thinking about that this week, and this phrase came to my mind, a more popular phrase. An elder who is temperate is cool, calm, and collected. The other qualification found in that same verse is self-controlled, or as some translations say, sober-minded. That means having balanced judgment, not being carried away by every wind of doctrine. Men are needed in the church who hold such deep-seated convictions that no amount of trials and difficulties will move them from their faith and their work. Second way that an elder is to shepherd the flock is by feeding the flock. He's to make sure that the spiritual needs of the body are being met. And there are two qualifications, as written by Paul, that would apply in this responsibility to feed the flock. The first one, again, in 1 Timothy 3:2, an elder must be, Paul said, skillful in teaching. This doesn't refer just to the willingness to teach, but the ability to do so. An elder must be able to teach. The word also means the desire to study. He is a constant student. He's open-minded in areas of liberty or opinion. He is closed-minded in areas of revealed truth, where the Bible has already told us what's right and wrong. An elder must be a man of the book. He is humble. He desires to know the will of God, and he makes sure that what he is teaching and what others are teaching, including the preacher, is biblically correct. The other qualification I will mention that will help an elder to feed the flock is found in 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. Here's what Paul says. He must be one who manages his own household well. There's the qualification. Keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? A man must prove himself capable at home before being given the responsibility of administering the affairs of the church family. This includes bringing children up in the Lord. If he is a poor husband and or father, he will also be a poor elder. Now, does this mean that his children will never sin? No. But is there rebellion? Do they have an attitude of opposition to Christ and his church? Most times we think of fathers who do not take an active role in their children's lives, and because of that, there's immorality. But the opposite can also be true. The father can be so hard on his kids, they become like robots, and he's doing that selfishly because they don't want other people to think falsely about them. What will your actions make me look like? The home, like the church, is a place of authority and submission, but it is not to be ruled with an iron fist. How a man handles his family is still a great test. It is a measure of a good man. Third way an elder is to shepherd the flock is by leading the flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is talking about the work of leading and guiding the flock. And he begins in verse 1 in this way. Therefore I, Peter, exhort elders among you, as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and one who is also a fellow partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not because you have to, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not with greed, but with eagerness, not yet as domineering over those assigned to your care, but by proving to be examples to the flock. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this. I couldn't help but think of the old description. You've probably heard this before. It's much easier to pull a heavy log chain than it is to push it. You ever try to push a log chain? No. Doesn't work, does it? People in the church are like log chains. They can't be pushed. But a good shepherd leads the flock by going before it, and the sheep will follow. Elders are to be living examples for people to follow. But all the qualifications that we have not read in 1 Timothy and Titus would fall under the category of being necessary to be an example to others. And I want to point out one more qualification found in both 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 and Titus 1 verse 8, same word. An elder is to be hospitable. That word means having an attitude of unselfishness, being a friend of strangers. Now, we may not normally think of this as being an important qualification for an elder, but it is. An elder is one who, if he can, will help the less fortunate. He will minister to the needs of the senior saints, the sick, and the grieving. And the word also implies, in its meaning, one who enjoys helpful, loving fellowship. Maybe you've heard this said before. I've heard other people say, a church that eats together stays together. Well, I don't know if that's true, although I love to eat with brothers and sisters in Christ. But I do believe people will follow those who demonstrate genuine love and hospitality. We know that Jesus led by example. 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you would follow in his steps." And then Jesus taught about a concept that I believe is so very important for all of us in the church, but especially for elders. It's this idea of servant leadership. Jesus said this in Luke 22, beginning verse 24. "And a dispute also developed among them as to which one of them was regarded as being the greatest. And he, Jesus, said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles domineer over them. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors.'" They're in charge. "But it is not this way for you. Rather, the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But," Jesus said, "I am among you as the one who serves." Thus the concept of servant leadership. I read Chuck Colson's book many years ago called Kingdoms in Conflict. And in the book, he describes the difference between the worldly view of power and prestige and the Christian view of power and prestige. Here's what he wrote. "One seeks to control people, the other to serve people. One promotes self, the other prostrates self. One seeks prestige and position, the other lifts up the lowly and the despised." Unquote. That's a good description of a servant leader. Churches today need elders who are servant leaders. You know, conflict, I read about it a lot. Conflict among leaders is a common problem in many churches. But servant leaders will work on humility, having patience with each other, loving one another, honoring one another, praying for one another. And if you're doing that for other people, it's hard to be in conflict. If leaders cannot treat one another in a proper way, they certainly cannot treat the church in the way that God wants them to be treated. But when elders lead by following the example of Jesus, when they have done their duty, the Bible gives a promise to elders. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you, elders, will receive an unfading crown of glory." Third and final area, and this is going to be real brief, the church members' responsibility to their elders. It can be summarized, according to the New Testament, in two words: obey and submit. Hebrews 13:17 puts it this way: "Obey your leaders and submit to them. So those aren't my words. They come directly from the Bible. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they may do this with joy, not groaning, for this would be unhelpful for you. Our responsibility to our elders begins with every person having a proper perspective on the office of elder, and that's the reason for this sermon. And when this happens, when we understand the responsibility that God has given to elders of his church, then we will gladly place ourselves under their leadership. And this will be easy to do when we know that the elders have met the qualifications given in the word. Elders should be obeyed when their authority is based on God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning verse 12, reads like this: "But we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you and are in leadership over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work." The church, like any good team, to function well, must have a coach and coaching staff. In the spiritual battle that we have with the devil, the game is much more serious than any other that has ever been played. Just as any team will lose unless everyone cooperates in playing according to the coach's game plan, the local church will fail in its battle against the forces of evil unless every member cooperates in following the plan and instruction of the eldership, who, by the way, whose head's coach is Jesus Christ. Remember, he's still the head of his church. Paul explained it this way to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. Paul writes, "And if someone likewise competes as an athlete, he is not crowned as victor unless he competes according to the rules." And we all know that to be true. That is what this series of messages is all about: knowing and following God's rules concerning the organization of his church.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.